Good evening. So we are here looking at Parshat Noach. Noah and the flood. And as you remember, after the flood, God decided that he's not going to bring a flood anymore. And he's going to make a sign of that. And that is the rainbow. The rainbow is going to be a sign. The rainbow is going to be a sign that Hashem will not bring the flood anymore. So if we can just look at the text in the Chumash. That's verse 8 at the bottom. Five lines up. Hi, how are you? Yeah. Right, okay. So we're beginning reading here, verse 8. Vayomer Kim el Noach vel banav ito lemo. Hashem said to Noach and his children with him, Vani hinini mekim et briti etchem. Behold, I'm going to set up my covenant with you. Ve'et zarachem acharechem. And with your children after you. Ve'et kol nefesh achaya she'etchem. Ba'of. And every living soul which is with you. Ba'of ba'beheba. The birds, the animals. Ve'chol chayat ha'aretz etchem. And all the beasts of the earth with you. Mikol yotzei ha'teva ve'chol chayat ha'aretz. Everything which comes out of the ark, all the beasts of the earth. V'hakimoti et briti etchem. I will set up my covenant with you. V'lo yikaret kol basar od mimei hamabul. And all flesh will not again be cut off through the waters of the flood. V'lo ye od mabul l'shachit ha'aretz. There won't again be a flood to destroy the earth. Vayom Elokim, and Hashem said, Zot Ot HaBrit. You have that? That's verse 12. You see it? The God said, this is the sign of the Brit, of the covenant. Ashani noten beinu veinechem, which I am giving between me and you. Uvein kol nefesh chaya asher etchem, and with every living creature with you. Bedorot olam, for eternal generations. Et kashti natati be'anan. Et kashti natati be'anan. I've put my bow in the clouds. That means the rainbow. V'hayta lo'ot brit b'ini u'b'en ha'aretz. And it'll be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it will be when I make clouds on the earth. Then the rainbow will be seen in the clouds. And I will remember the covenant between me and you. And with every living creature. And the water will no longer be a flood to destroy all flesh. And the rainbow will be in the cloud, and I will see it, liskor brit olam, to remember this eternal covenant bein Elokim uvein kol nefesh chaya, between God and all creatures, b'chol basar asher la'aretz, which are on the earth. Vayomer Elokim al Noach, and Hashem said to Noach, Zot ot habrit asher akimoti. This is the sign of the covenant which I have set up. Beini uvein kol basar asher la'aretz, between me and all flesh on the earth. That's an intriguing passage. This whole idea of the rainbow, the spiritual aspects of the rainbow, the way in which the rainbow has different colors. We normally speak of seven colors in the rainbow, the seven colors of the spectrum, although we'll see in this discourse that it quotes a passage in the Zohar where it speaks of only three colors, as if like the three main colors in the rainbow, and the others are sort of intermediary colors. There are many different aspects to this whole idea. For example, it's said about Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, Rashbi, the author of the Zohar, that the rainbow was never seen in his lifetime. And the reason why the rainbow wasn't seen in his lifetime, because he was alive, his zchut, his merit, protected the world. And so therefore, it never came to such a pass that the rainbow had to be seen, because the rainbow, in the normal way of reading the text, the rainbow is a sign that God is angry, but anani anan, when I make clouds, so the cloud signifies anger, because people are acting in a bad way, and then the rainbow is there in order to remind God, so to speak, not to bring a flood. So that sign of the promise not to bring a flood. Now the discourse moves in a different direction, and it's going to explore the transformation of the world which took place through the flood, meaning that after the flood the rainbow can be seen. Now, this is an interesting issue, and Nachmanides, Ramban, talks about what does it mean here, this is the sign of my covenant. Now, the last page of the notes you have is an English page from Nachmanides' commentary on the Torah. And he starts off saying, this is the sign of the covenant. It would appear from this sign that the rainbow in the cloud was not part of creation, and that now God created a new thing by making a rainbow in the heavens on a cloudy sky. Right? You see that? Or rainy sky. But if you move over to page 137, the next side, the second paragraph, he goes on to say, we must perforce believe the words of the Greek philosophers who maintain that the rainbow, or scientists, that the rainbow is a natural result of the heat of the sun falling on damp air. So we understand the rainbow to be the light refracted in a drop of water. And in fact, you can, if you have a droplet of water, you can shine light on it and you'll see the same rainbow effect. So he moves from the idea that this is something new that didn't happen before the flood to the idea is that it's something natural which happens anyway, even before the flood. However, after the flood, this sign acquired new significance, that suddenly the rainbow effect acquires a significance, and that is the sign of the covenant. And he gives other examples, like you can have a pile of stones, and the pile of stones suddenly becomes a testimony to something. Eid Hagal Hazeh. This pile of stones is a testimony. So you could take anything and say, this is going to be a sign of something. Now that's Nachmanides, who himself was a Kabbalist. However, the discourse that we're looking at takes the other point of view, that there was, before the flood, rainbows didn't happen. And perhaps because the world was less pure, I mean, that's the way it's generally stated, the world was less pure. The effect of the flood was to purify the world. The flood is often compared to a mikveh, to a ritual pool. And the comparison of the flood to a mikveh, can anyone tell me?
Rainwater.
Okay, that's very true. In order to make a ritual pool, you need a rainwater system, which is the basis. Even though you have another pool which connects to the rainwater system. The rainwater system might be underneath or at the side, but you need a rainwater system, and then you connect to that another pool which you pour in tap water.
Isn't also the number 40?
Yes, the number 40.
40 days and nights, and there was 40 cubits.
So that's right. There's 40 sa'ah of water which fills a mikveh. 40 sa'ah, which is a measure. And that's the basic measure of a mikveh. And that corresponds, that relates to the 40 days and nights that the flood, that the rain poured on the earth, starting off the flood. It rained for 40 days and nights. Then for months there was water over the earth, but the 40 days and nights raining. So therefore the flood is seen as a purification process. And so it's not only, so it's a purification process on many different levels. And one of the transformations that took place is that after the flood, rainbows were possible. Rainbows could be perceived. Maybe they were more readily perceived, they were more common. I mean, even today, there are places where rainbows are very common and places where they're very rare. I remember traveling in Scotland, and there was like, you saw three stunning rainbows every time you went for a drive. It was, whereas in London, few and far between.
The rainbows are made of seven shades of grey.
That's right. So, anyway, so that's a little bit of an introduction to this, and it is in a way... the real point of this discourse, just to give away the story at the beginning, is that the possibility of seeing light in the darkness was that's really what's new. That's new in this whole process, that there's darkness, and darkness can have a very negative dimension. All darkness can have a very sacred dimension. And there are different kinds of darkness. And the ability to see the light which is in the darkness, that's a special quality. And that is something that we acquire through the process of the flood, which we can read as something happening internally as well, that there is this, transformation which takes place, which is both something negative but also something purifying, and it means that things are less black and white, literally. In other words, it's not just good or just bad, but within the bad there is also illumination, and the challenge of life is to discover that illumination and to be able to see it, and that is the illumination of the rainbow. That's the in a word, I would say that's a way of attempting to summarize what this discourse is about. So now we will try to enter the discourse. And last week we had Yossi Negin playing the Maima melody on his violin. So today we'll just sing it, because that will hopefully help our hearts open so that we'll be able to hear these words. Which themselves are like dark fire on white fire. All words of Torah are really dark fire on white fire. And it's an amazing thing that we're able to read those words and hear some kind of teaching or story from them. Oh, yo, yam, ba, ya, 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 yo. Ha yira yira yo ya yo, ha yamba ya yamba yo ya dom, ha yamba yo yamba yo, ha yo yamba le damba yamba yom, ho yira damba yamba yom. Ha yere damba ya yere damba yo yamba yamba yere damba hamba yamba yere damba ho yamba yo. So now we're beginning at the beginning. Zot ot habrit. This is the sign of the covenant. Now you need to turn over to the first page of the actual Maimer text. Let's see. Anyone who can't follow, there's no problem. I will be translating it. But if you just have the right page, then the illumination from that page will shine into the heart. Zot ot habrit. This is the sign of the covenant. Et kashti natati be'anan. I have put, God says, I've put my rainbow in the cloud. V'hayta hakeshet be'anan, and the rainbow will be in the cloud. Now, hine yeshno ma'ama al ha'psukim eile. There is a discourse on these verses, shenitpas ze'ata, which has just been printed. Now, this discourse was said in on Shabbat Parshat Noach, which we're coming to, Noah, and it was in 5743, which is 1982. The same time of year, 1982. And it was at this time that there were many manuscripts which had been obtained, and they had been in Poland. It was a very dramatic thing, the getting of these manuscripts. They had survived the war, and now they had been brought in a truly remarkable way to America, and now they're being printed. So he's referring to a discourse by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, Uchenireh hu l'Rabbeinu HaZaken, and it seems that this is from Rabbeinu HaZaken, the Alter Rebbe, which means Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the founder of Chabad, the Chabad school of Hasidism, who passed away in 1813. So that gives you an idea of when this could have been written. And then there's a long bracket which goes into a whole discussion about this manuscript and sort of demonstrating that the manuscript is from Rabbi Shneur Zalman. We'll leave out that long bracket. And we go on to the words umevi, which is 3-5 lines up from the bottom of this paragraph. Umevi b'maimazeh, and he brings in this discourse et kushiyat ha-meforshim, the question asked by the commentators. Leave out the brackets. Ma'u inyan ha-keshet shenitchadesh ha-cha-amabu. What is the concept of the rainbow, which was something new apparently after the flood? Hare yadua, behold, it's known, shahakeshet hu davar tivi. The rainbow is a natural thing. Kesha hashemesh zoreach b'tzad echad me'arakia. When the sun shines from one side of the sky, u'b'tzad shekenegdo yesh ananim, and the other side there are rainbow rain clouds. Hinei al yedei ze nirim gavnei hakeshet bananim. Through that you see the colors of the rainbow in the clouds. So the rainbow seems to be something purely natural, which comes from the juxtaposition of the light and the rain clouds. The cloud being, of course, droplets of water. That's what makes the cloud, which might look a dark cloud, but it's actually droplets of water in the cloud. And we're talking about the power of refraction, so that the light is bent by the raindrop, and when it's bent, the different colors refract to a different degree. So white light is all a bundle of different colors, but when they're refracted, they each one refracts to a slightly different extent, and that's why you get a display of colors. Gal, is that correct?
Mm, almost physically.
Almost.
Yeah.
What would you add?
No, nothing. It's okay.
That's what I remember from year 9 in school.
She'll mark your test later.
What?
She'll mark your paper later.
So we can understand this by first exploring Bir Inyan Ha'anan. First of all, considering what is a cloud. The whole idea of a cloud. You see, every concept which we have in the physical world and which represents certain things in our physical lives, our practical lives. You know, you look up at the sky and say, oh, it's cloudy, it's going to rain, or something like that. All of this has a spiritual dimension. And so the issue is, what does it mean, the cloud, miss out the bracket, beruchaniyot. In spiritual terms, what is a cloud? Now, when we're considering a cloud in spiritual terms, there are two aspects. Inyan ha'anan malyuta, there is the positive aspect of the cloud, which indicates something very exalted. The cloud represents something exalted. The kashem meir gilui na'ale biyoter. That when there shines a very exalted revelation, she'efshal lekablo, which it's impossible to accept, the revelation is too intense. Now, this is an issue throughout Kabbalistic thinking. The idea, I mean, basically, the concept of radiance and vessel. And you have radiance and vessel in terms of the vessel in some way holding the radiance, and the question of whether the vessel can contain the radiance, or is the radiance too intense for the vessel. And also in terms of a person being exposed to radiance, there's the question to what extent the person is able to take it. Of course, this is a theme in the Torah itself. When we have the Jewish people gathered at Mount Sinai, and there is a tremendous revelation of God, they were not able to take that revelation. It was too intense. They said to Moshe, to Moses, you go close to God, it's too much for us. It's too much, it's too intense. And in terms of Moshe himself, when Moshe was on Mount Sinai, he asked God, let me see your glory. And God said to him, man cannot see me and live. So in other words, there's all the time this issue of the revelation which is too intense and which therefore has to be concealed. So it's a theme. In a sense, it's a theme all the way through life, and we could read it applied to many different aspects of life, this concept of an over-intense revelation and the idea of concealing that revelation. So there, when we have, on this track, looking at what a cloud is, that when there is a revelation which is very exalted, which it's impossible to receive, to bear, Hine b'shvil zeh, last line of this page, tzrichim la'anan, there has to be a cloud. Sha'al yado dafka, and it's by means of the cloud, yocholim lekabel ha'gilui, it becomes possible to receive the revelation. The cloud is there in order to receive the revelation. Now, where do we see this in Torah literature? Va'al derech ma shekatuv, as we see written the verse in Psalms, Ki shemesh shemesh umagen Hashem elekim. Hashem, God, now here we have these two names of God, Yudke Vavke and Elokim. Now both of those are names of God, like when we say a blessing. We say, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu. Blessed are you, O God, Elokeinu, our God. Sometimes they translate Yudke Vavke as Lord. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, Elohim. Now these two words, Hashem and Elohim, they are described as Shemesh Umagen, the sun and the sheath. the sun and the sheaf. Let's just try and think about these for a second. So we have on the one hand the sun and the sheaf. The sheaf is a kind of a veil. Now that is the name Yudke Vavke. So I'll just write Hey Vav Yud Havaya as short for Yudke Vavke. And Elohim. Now, the actual word Elohim, in fact, the gematria, Elohim, it's got a, I've written it with a kuf, so as not to write it properly, because it's a sacred name, so it's really got a hey. And if you work out the numerical value of Elohim, it is 1, and Lamed is 30, and hey is 5, that makes 36, and 10 is 46, and mem is another 40, makes 86. Now, this 86 actually has the same numerical value as the word hateva. Hateva is nature. So, hey is 5, and tet is 9, and then 2, and 70. That also adds up to 86. So you have two words with the same numerical value, and there's a sense in which nature is the sheath for the divine radiance, which is really shining into existence. So we've got Hashem, the sun, and the sheath. Now, the sun and the sheath is also literally about the sun, because the sun is understood to be much brighter than we see it. But there is a sheath around it. So the sun represents the power of the name Yudke Vavke, and there's a sheath which is Elohim. Now, so the Kashem She'iev Shtab. Now, looking back at the sun, if we can, we can't. The top line. The Kashem She'iev Shtab is Takel B'Shemesh. The same way that it's impossible to look at the sun, Eila Al Yedei Magen, only through some kind of veil. I remember, you know, when there is a solar eclipse sometimes. So people want to look at the sun in order to see the solar eclipse. You have to be extremely careful. And I remember there was a solar eclipse when I was a child. And in school, we were all given pieces of very dark camera film, which had been exposed and it was completely dark. And you could look at the sun through that. And so with that, you wouldn't hurt your eyes. Now that everyone uses digital cameras, I don't know what they would use. But there was like a ready, you know, obviously very, very powerful, very thick, very dark sunglasses would have the same effect. But you have to have a sheath, like sunglasses, in order to look at the sun. So, kach'ir, the same way that you can't look at the sun unless you have a sheath, a veil of some kind. So it's impossible to look at the revelation of the Son of Yudke Vavke, of the Divine Name, except through the sheath of the shield and sheath of the name Elohim. Now in the brackets it describes a process which is described for the future with the coming of Mashiach, that somehow or other the sun will be removed from its sheath. And for some people that will be very difficult, because the sun will then be extremely intense. And the idea is that the more spiritual people, they will be able to exist, as it were, in that intense sunlight. But it just underlines the concept that there needs to be a sheath, which is the name Elohim, or some substitute for that. V'zeu inyana anan de matan Torah. Now, we have an example of a cloud at the giving of the Torah. Dichtiv vayavo Moshe betoche anan. It describes there, Moses came inside the cloud. Moses went inside the cloud of Mount Sinai. Since the revelation of Mount Sinai was a very exalted revelation, therefore, in order for Moses to receive this revelation, he needed the garment of the cloud. Now that's an interesting way of looking at it, that the cloud was in order for Moshe to have that garment through which he could then experience the revelation of Yudke Bavke, or some spiritual dimension. Rather than you might read the text in the Chumash that the cloud was there, some kind of protection around the revelation, and Moshe is cutting through. He's going through, Nase lo shvil, a path was made for him through the cloud. But here it's explaining that the cloud itself is something necessary for Moshe to receive the revelation that's going to come. Ad shebchinat anan shorsho lemaala gam me'agilui. You could say that with the cloud, the root of the cloud is higher than the revelation. Now, so if this sheath, this represents cloud, and this sun represents revelation, right? Gilui. So what it's just said is that this shoresh, the root of the cloud, is higher. See, on this higher level is the infinite. And so, and this is something which is much higher up, and it means that the cloud somehow takes its source from a much higher dimension, and that's what makes the cloud, and that's why the cloud is able to hide that revelation, because it's more powerful. In some sense, it's more powerful than the revelation. Otherwise, it would just be dissolved away itself by the revelation. But because its source is on a higher level, it's got the spiritual power to filter and sheath the revelation. Now, the same concept is there when we talk about radiance and vessels, because the source of the vessel comes to a certain extent from a higher level than that of the radiance, and that's why the vessel is able, the hagbil, is able to limit the radiance. So we're talking about a dimension which seems concealing, but actually comes from a higher level of revelation altogether, a level which is beyond. Now, he then says, Bifchinat yashet choshech sitro. Now, these words are very, very powerful. They're also from Psalms. He makes darkness his hiding place. God makes darkness his hiding place. But what it's saying is that the darkness of God's hiding place is more powerful than the revelation. So we could write up here in red letters, indicating its great power, the darkness. Right? So the darkness might seem very dark, but actually it's got a higher dimension of godliness in it, which makes it so exalted. So the hiding place of God is this exalted darkness. Now obviously that is a concept which has got many levels of interpretation and application in life. It's, it is the kind of thing that I think of, you know, if I visit Auschwitz or something of that kind, you know, that's exactly the idea which enters my mind at that point. You know, the in the greatest darkness, there is somehow hidden the highest level of the infinite revelation of the divine. And in all different aspects of life, there is this paradigm of the darkness being the place the realm where the infinite is most close, you can't say exactly to revelation, but to manifestation. The manifestation of the infinite is in a darkness which is totally beyond light. So there you have the idea of a darkness which is an incredibly powerful darkness in spiritual terms. It's incredibly powerful in spiritual terms, even though it is manifested as darkness and concealment. Now there's a beautiful example of a cloud which constitutes revelation, and that is the next phrase that's used over here, v'zeh gam ken inyan, and that is also the concept of anan haktoret liyom ha-kippurim, the cloud of incense on Yom Kippur. The cloud of incense in Yom Kippur is that the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, which is the holiest spot in the world, a unique spot, and he's only able to enter it on Yom Kippur. And he comes in with a pan of hot coals, of burning coals, and he has a handful of incense, and he drops the incense on the coals, and there is this thick cloud of incense, and with this he goes into the Holy of Holies. Now, it's using the same imagery, that this thick cloud is in order for him to be able to bear the infinite revelation which is there inside the Holy of Holies. Without that thick cloud, so to speak, he would not be able to bear that intensity. Ki be'anan erha'eh, God says, through the cloud I will be seen, as it were, in the Holy of Holies. Now, what is the source of the cloud coming from the incense? It's not just a matter of the physical fact that you take some powdered incense and drop it on the hot coals and they burn and there's a cloud. There's a spiritual dimension. Haba al yedei avodat ha-tshuva. The cloud of incense comes from repentance. The cloud is the physical manifestation of the intense repentance of the Jewish people. So repentance is something which reaches to a very exalted level, beyond the lower dimensions where there's light, which is goodness, and dark, which is bad. Repentance reaches to a higher level. And also you could say, I mean, it doesn't say it here in the discourse, but you could say that the interesting thing about repentance is that it sparked off through the person having sinned. The sin is something negative, dark. But through the darkness of the sin, he comes to the intensity of repentance, which leads to a higher level. So we have another example of this structure, that there is something dark, but the darkness leads actually to something which is exalted. Shuhua Ananda Malyuta Bedaga, this is the cloud expressed in a positive way. Bedaga Hachi, I think it should be Hachi, not Hari. Hachi Na'alitshebo, the cloud on the highest level. Bechinat Yashet Choshech Stitro, the idea of darkness being his hiding place. So that's one aspect of cloud. The positive aspect.
It's such a weird concept about sin taking you to a higher level, because surely, is it about the sins that we know that they're sins, or is it about the sins that we think we're doing a good thing, but actually we're causing harm?
That's a very interesting idea. You know, very often when a person does do something wrong, they justify it to themselves in all kinds of ways. You know, and they pretend that, you know, it's right what they're doing, and the bank robber says, you know, the bank can afford it. You know, there's always some way of justifying the sin. And maybe repentance is when we see through our attempt to justify it and we suddenly recognize that it's actually not like this at all. And so that's one way of understanding the whole process of repentance. It's just seeing things in a fuller form, seeing more clearly exactly what one is doing or what one has done and all the different effects that it's got. And it's at that point that the person truly regrets the negative things. There's a saying, an idea, that what happens when the soul leaves the world after 120 years, so there is the judgment of the soul. What is the judgment of the soul? The person sees their entire life, like a kind of a video of their entire life. Only now they see all the effects and ramifications of everything they did. You know, and how that negative word they said to someone, that had a devastating effect in this way, and, you know, all the different things. Hopefully they also see the good things and the positive effect there. But that sense of, you know, breaking through our false justifications, that would be an interesting way of understanding it. So then you say, what about the other kind of sin, that the person knows they're doing something wrong and they're willingly doing something wrong, unfortunately? And that again, that's a folly. So, you know, he knows he's doing something wrong, and there is some kind of folly, some kind of foolishness or error, which persuades him that it's all right to do this thing. Basically because he doesn't see, again, he doesn't see the ramifications which come from it. If he knew the ramifications, like there's this mashal, the story of a poor man who came to someone's house, and there was a beautiful room downstairs with a big chandelier, a huge chandelier with lots of little prisms, you know. And he wanted some old clothes. He asked, have you got any old clothes? And the lady of the house said, yeah, if you go upstairs to the attic, you'll find some old clothes. So he goes upstairs to the attic and he finds a big bundle of old clothes. But how's he going to carry the bundle? Well, he needs a bit of string. And he saw there was somehow a bit of string which was hanging. And he thought, oh, I could, you know, somehow I'll cut a bit of this string off. So he finds scissors and he cuts it. And from downstairs, he hears a terrific crash. This string actually was holding up the chandelier downstairs. And he didn't realize. He thought, you know, I need a bit of string. Here's a bit of string. I'll cut it. And but it had a tremendous effect. So that is a pre-modern illustration of the negativity that can come about through a action which seemed in itself perfectly innocent. You know, you could have you know, I remember once I was sitting in a car, the engine was off in the car, and somehow the front headlights had got turned on, and it didn't look terribly significant. That time I didn't drive myself, I didn't have a license. And it didn't seem terribly significant, you know, the fact that the headlights were on and the car wasn't running. But anyway, time went by, and when we tried to start the car, the engine was flat. You know, so, you know, so something or rather which seems inconsequential actually has a bad effect. So then comes the process of tshuva. So through these problematic behaviors, the person tries to justify or tries to, you know, say to themselves that there's nothing wrong with it, it doesn't matter, it's just a piece of string, it's just a switch. So then they suddenly realize that there's something wrong, and that realization can push them to a higher level, and that's the concept of tshuva. That's why the Talmud says, the place where the repentant person stands, the person who's never sinned cannot reach. Because it's as if the repentant person has got more oomph in their movement to a higher level. Now, all this is the positive dimension of cloud. Here we're still in the middle of this paragraph, six lines up. There's also cloud in the negative sense. Hamoreh al inyan hayarida biyoter, which indicates a very steep descent, going down. Ki machmat ribuy ishtashalut, because of the great downchaining of worlds, lower and lower, v'amasachim, and the veils, v'aparsaot, parsa is another concept of a veil in these Kabbalistic worlds. There are different levels of world, and there are veils in between them. V'adli inyan ha-shvira, toda. Till we get to the concept of the shvira, the breaking of the vessels. So the breaking of the vessels is a point where there's such intense radiance, and the vessel cannot take the radiance, and the vessel is breaks. Hineme anandik dusha nishtar shel. So therefore, through the cloud of holiness, which is the higher level of cloud, nishtar shel, you come down to a lower level of cloud, mikuf kaf hatzerofim d'shem elakim, through the 120 combinations of the name elakim. Now you see, the name elakim has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 letters, and those 5 letters can be arranged in 120 different patterns. As you can work out, 5 factorial. 5 times 4 times 3 times 2. 5 times 4 is 20, 3 times 20 is 60, 2 times 60 is 120. So in that way you have 120 different combinations of the name Elohim. In fact, it divides up into the numerical, the number 86, which is Hateva, which is like just nature. And then there's Eretz Chom, the land of Chom. And Chom is Mem Chet. Sorry? No, so wait a minute. No, there's something wrong. It doesn't add up to 120. 20, 34. Okay, I can't remember. I saw this recently and I can't remember how it fits together. But anyway, so the what it says here is the 120 combinations of the name Elohim that represents all these negative realms. And that becomes a cloud which is complete concealment. So there's a level of cloud which is really revelation, and there's a level of cloud which is lower down. You see, coming down, 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 until we have another level of cloud which is complete concealment. Umitam zeh, so we'll put a black line. I can't find a black line. No, I can't find a black line. I think this is a green line. Okay, we'll have to use a green. Okay, so that somehow indicates that this is a cloud which is complete concealment. Check this. Yeah, we'll put it down here. So there is a cloud which represents complete concealment, okay? This is becoming a kind of a mystic drawing with the cloud down there, which is concealment, and then we go up higher and higher. We come to these clouds, which are really revelation. And that is the concealing cloud. Umitam ze dimu avonotu pshayim lananim. That's why the Torah and the sages compare sins to clouds. Kamo shekatuv, as it says in Yeshaya, Machiti ka'av psha'echa, I have wiped away like a cloud your sins. V'cha'anan chatotecha, same concept. And I'm wiping away your transgressions through... as I would wipe away a cloud. So in other words, the cloud is the effect of a sin interposing between the person and God, as he goes on to say, ki anan zeh, because this cloud, this lower kind of cloud, hu masach mavdil, is a barrier which divides. Kamo shekatuv, avonatechem hayu mavdilim, your sins divide you from God, as is explained in Tanya and various other places in the Geret HaTshuva in Tanya. This whole idea that sin is like a barrier which comes between us and God, and it's compared to a cloud, thicker and thicker and thicker clouds of a completely opaque kind until they become completely opaque.
What's the difference between av and anan?
I must say, I don't know. The Malbim was very good at, in his commentary on the Tanakh, he was very good at like working out subtle differences in these words. Because the point is, if we take this verse, Machiti ka'ab sha'echa, I've wiped out, like av, your sins, and then it goes on, and like another kind of cloud, and it's another word for sins. Now, some of the commentators on verses like this, which abound in Tanakh, not so much in the Chumash, a little bit in the Chumash, but in the poetic parts, but very strongly in Tanakh, which is mostly written in Hebrew, ancient Hebrew poetry. Kafel ha'inyan b'milim shonot. The thing is, the idea is being repeated in different words. So many commentators will just say it's simply for poetic effect that the same idea is being said in different words. So I've wiped out, so it's using two different words for cloud and two different words for sin. But the Malbim, who was a 19th century commentator, very interesting figure, he didn't accept this this approach. He said, no, every word in the Tanakh must have great significance. And he therefore worked out a way of understanding these words. So I haven't looked, and I don't remember any particular comment on the difference, which one is thicker. You know, Pshaim and Chataim, I think the Shulchan Aruch says, when it's talking about the liturgy on Yom Kippur, that Pesha is worse than Chatat. So then maybe Av would be thicker. Av literally means thick. So maybe in that sense, Av is a thicker kind of cloud than Anan. So it's tempting to
Pesha
look
is
at
a
the
crime, and Chet is a sin.
Okay. Well, in modern Hebrew, certainly Pesha is like in
crime.
Legal language, isn't Pesha
a
guilt?
Crime.
Yeah, a crime. Yeah, definite crime. Like and not an accidental. It's not accidental. It's he really did it. Pesha, in modern terminology. Yeah, modern terminology.
Really?
Sorry?
Chet is from missing, isn't it? Like he missed the target.
Well, yes, that's a beautiful. There's a phrase, kolea el hasara velo yechta, someone who can shoot an arrow on a hare, like he's a very good marksman, velo yechta, and he doesn't miss. So, in that sense, a chayt is missing the mark in some sense.
Mm.
Missing a good opportunity, a positive opportunity. So you haven't yet got Malbim on your wonderful digital book of a million, but it's only a matter of time. All right, so... So then we have the idea of two different levels of cloud. Summing up, there's a level of cloud which is really in order to reveal exalted dimensions of godliness. And the reason why you have a cloud is because the That revelation is so powerful that it's too intense. And you need to have a cloud in order to be able to bear it. And then coming down, Mishtal Shel, as it were, chaining down below from that exalted level, you got the lower dimension of cloud. The lower dimension of cloud is really thick and impenetrable, and it's the product of evil of one kind or another, and it's something which is purely negative. Okay. So, having explored clouds in a spiritual way, now let's come back to them physically. Vihine, that's the second paragraph on this page 40. Hine kashem sheyesh shnei bechinot elo ba'anan haruchani, just as there are these two aspects of the spiritual cloud, bechinat, in other words, in the brackets, la bechinat hayanan sheinyano hagilui, the cloud which really is in order to reveal. And on the other hand, bechinat hayanan sheinyano bishvil lahastir lahalim legamri, the other kind of cloud which is in order to completely conceal, l'cheinu gam be'anan agashmi. So similarly, we have with the physical cloud, sheyesh bo shnei afanim, which has got two different ways in which physical clouds can be. The yesh l'ma'ananim kalim, there are light clouds, sh'al yadam efshal yistakel v'le'anot me'ashemesh, through which one can look and enjoy the sun, al kopanim l'rega, at least temporarily. V'yesh ananim amachshikim l'gamrei, and there are clouds which are completely, make everything dark, about which the sages said, kasha yoma de'eva ki yoma de'dina, a day of clouds is as bad as the day of judgment. Shehem b'chinat din rachmana litzlan, because this lower kind of cloud is an expression of severity and negative judgment. So coming from the spiritual cloud, we now have two kinds of physical cloud, the light, bright cloud, as it were, which reveals, and the low, dark cloud, which conceals. Ubazeh, last paragraph on this page, Ubazeh yuvan inyan ha-keshet shnit chadesh ha-cham abu davka. Now we can understand the idea of the rainbow, which came into being specifically after the flood. And there are various discussions of this, like we saw in Ramban. De'lefnei ha-mabul haya olam bilti mezukach. Because before the flood, the world was not purified. V'lechein hayu ha'ananim be'ofen, and therefore the clouds were of such a kind, so that means the pre-flood cloud was of a different type to the post-flood cloud. They were of such a kind, she'ein or ha'shemesh yachol lachdor otam, the light of the sun would not be able to get through the cloud at all, kedei she'yiru oto al yadam, so that one would see the light through the cloud. The clouds were just much thicker. And therefore it was impossible for there to be the colors of the rainbow. Whereas after the flood, through which the world was purified, the clouds became lighter, but often sh'or ha'shemesh yachol liot nireh al yadam, in such a way that the light of the sun can be seen through the clouds, begavnei hakeshet, with the colors of the rainbow. So there is a transformation taking place, that instead of the clouds being this lower kind of cloud, which are completely dark and concealing, it's a different kind of cloud. It's a cloud which reveals godliness. Now this kind of cloud, which is for the purpose of revelation, that indicates the idea of repentance, like the cloud of incense on Yom Kippur, which, as we saw, came through the repentance of Yom Kippur. And this means the Kashem Shanan Bapashtut Ktiv Bey, just as about the cloud in general, we find in the Torah, in the description of Bereshit, of the creation of the world, it said, Ve'ed ya'alem in ha'aretz. A mist came up from the ground, Ve'hishka et ha'gan, and it would water the garden. She'anan eid, the cloud, the mist, ba min ha'aretz, comes from the earth, comes from below upwards. Ki hu gam ken inyan ha'anan beruchniyot. That too is the cloud in spiritual terms. Ha'marel avodam melamata, which indicates the service from below. This kind of cloud, which reveals godliness, is really an expression of service from below. Avodat ha'tshuva, the service of repentance. So, I think we'll miss out the next few lines. We'll go on to Vehine, the next paragraph. So we've got the service of below creates this positive kind of cloud. Now that's an interesting thing. You see, we can see the beginning of existence as coming from an input from God without a real relationship from human beings. And so the cloud which is there is very negative, is very dark, and the sins are total. The sins of man in that situation where everything is coming from God, when man sins, he's really breaking his whole relationship with God. And as a result, the result of sin is complete destruction, the flood. Another approach to existence is where the avodah comes from below, it comes from man. And when it comes from man, it's more ambiguous. Everything is ambiguous. Why isn't God going to bring the flood again? Because in general, the actions of man, you know, especially if you consider around the whole world, okay, this place is very bad, this person is very bad, but then there's something else, you know, you can have, you have mixtures. Everything is a mixture of something. Even people who are thoroughly evil in one direction, then there's some other quality within them in some other direction. So it's more complicated. And repentance is possible. Repentance is always possible, however dark. So the difference between the world before the flood and after the flood can be explained, as it's explained at greater length. There's a sicha in volume 15 of Likutei Sichot, which goes into this. That the difference about before the flood to after the flood is the difference between something which is coming from above downwards, just from God, and as a result of which people lived much longer lives, were compared with a certain kind of independence of man which comes after the flood. After the flood, somehow it's man and woman who are doing things more under their own steam, which makes it all more fragile and also more ambiguous and more subtle. And the negative is never really negative, because there's always a point of light which can be revealed within it. So tshuva is possible, the whole idea of revelation of repentance. So going into the third paragraph here, Vehine, now behold, through the avodav tshuva, you have then the idea of the rainbow. The rainbow, the tshuva is something, it calls it ol chozer, the light which comes from below, from the light which returns. It's a light which, there's the light which shines down, and then it's reflected upwards. So that's like the light of repentance. And through that comes the rainbow. Sheyesh ba shlosha gvanim, which has got three colors, as the Zohar says, white, red, and green. That's what the Zohar says. Now, the white represents kindness, chesed. Red is judgment. And green is rachamim, is mercy. And that's the way it explains it here. And the thing is, avodat tshuva is in these three colors of chesed, din, merachamim. Kindness, severity, and mercy. And through tshuva below, with these three aspects, we draw down from above the rainbow with its three colors: kindness, severity, and great mercy. And through this we are able to cancel out the structure of three of the negative realm, which is what goes in to make the cloud, that the cloud also has these three qualities, but in a negative form. You see there's chesed, there's kindness, which is negative. Kindness of klipa. There's authentic kindness, and then there's a false kind of kindness, which looks kind, but is actually wrong, it's inappropriate, it does unhealthy things, and it does damaging things.
How so?
Well, I mean, one kind of false kindness, for example, if a child is playing with a knife, and one person wants to say, oh, take the knife away from him. No, he'll cry, let him play with the knife.
Indulgence,
that's right. Yeah, so indulgence can become a very dangerous and negative thing, but it just emerges from an uncontrolled chesed, an uncontrolled kindness. And similarly, mercy can be in a completely inappropriate way. So the positive dimension which comes from tshuva, reaching upwards, drawing down the rainbow. See, now we have the rainbow enters the picture. So we have the green and the red, and there's also white. So let's put it as blue, right? So there we have the rainbow, which is the revelation of light, which comes from this cloud, which is a kind of cloud which can reveal its radiance. And the radiance that it's revealing is the radiance of the rainbow. And that is something which then shines down and transforms the negativity down below. It transforms the darkness into light. And so that's what it's... And so this is in a way of mechitika of, God wipes away the cloud, mechia gmura, complete wiping away, in such a way, shel zikuch, of purifying the person, purifying the world. And that's v'zeo mashukatuv zot otabrit, that's what it means when it says, this is the sign of the covenant, et kashtino tati ba'anan, God says he's put his rainbow in the cloud, that through avodat hatshuva, through the service of repentance, we get the higher kind of cloud, which is there in order to radiate radiance, that the clouds mevim et kol ablachot, the clouds bring all blessings, like we see in the Shema, v'natati gishmeichem be'itam, I will make the rain in their season. The rain comes from the cloud. The rain is a sign of blessing. Or be'ofen shel brit, and in a way of a covenant. All the different seasons for all the rest of the time of the world will not cease. And more than that, not only is there blessing from the cloud, that it becomes rain of blessing and making things grow, but there is the rainbow in the cloud. And one could suggest that this idea of the rainbow that comes through the cloud, Yeshno inyan na'ale mikol ha'brachot. There's something even higher than all the blessings, hanim shachod al yedei ha'anan. There are lots of blessings which come through the cloud, but the rainbow is something even higher. As it explains, what does it mean? Kashti natati, I've put my rainbow, kashti dava hamukashli. Now, note 30 gives a reference to Bereshit Rabbah, the Midrash. So it's saying the rainbow is something which is comparable to me. Mukash is like hekesh, like something comparable to me. There's something very intimate about the rainbow. And that's one of the reasons why the Kabbalists speak of the rainbow as a very intimate aspect of the divine. And therefore we don't look, we don't gaze at the rainbow. There's a blessing that we're supposed to say when we see the rainbow, but we do not gaze at the rainbow, and it's seen as something very, it's almost like a private dimension of the divine. שזה למעלה מכל הגילויים אלה הוא מוכר שלי. It's above all revelations, but it's compared to me, to God, לעצמותו, מהותו יתפרח, to the very essence of God. And where do we see that in Tanakh, that the rainbow expresses a manifestation of the divine in a very profound and intimate way? That is in the prophecy of Yechezkel in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. He's looking at this amazing vision, which is one of the deep sources of Jewish mystical teaching, the Merkava, the chariot. And there he describes that it looks like rainbow colors that there are in the cloud. The vision that he's got is covered, it's surrounded by a kind of a frame of rainbow colors. And that is the Marei Dmut Kvod Hashem, as he says over there. That is the vision of the image of the glory of God. And that is in a way of a covenant. On to the next page, 42. That the idea of a covenant, the ancient concept of a covenant that we have in the Torah, it's something which joins those who are taking the covenant. So the covenant is the human being and God, and it is this revelation of the rainbow that joins the human being and God together in an amazing way. And it's interesting that in the paintings of Edvard Munch, there are like rainbow colors very often in the picture, expressing the intensity of vision that that he is expressing through those scenes. So therefore we have the idea of a dark kind of cloud which is before the flood, where the darkness of the cloud is irredeemable. And then we have a new kind of cloud after the flood, where the darkness of the cloud is really in order for there to be a revelation, and the revelation is ultimately it's the rainbow, and the rainbow represents a quality of revelation of the essence of God, something very very close to God, which draws the person and God together. That's why it's called the covenant of the rainbow. And then we quote a passage from the Zohar that it says, "Lo tzapeh l'raglei Mashiach ad yitchazei haikeshet ba'alma mitkashta begavni nehiri." Don't expect the Messiah until you see the rainbow in the world shining in a beautiful way. And that's because the rainbow represents the service of tshuva. And that service of tshuva, that is what is going to bring the revelation of Mashiach, who will enable the righteous also to attain the level of tshuva. Because through revealing the spark of Mashiach, which is in each of the righteous people, that itself is tshuva, and through that comes about the quality of Mashiach in general. And so the discourse finishes, "May it be the will of God that through our service during the time of exile and studying these dimensions of Torah, and especially this concept of the rainbow, that this memory, in fact the memory of the rainbow, is something we mention on Rosh Hashanah. In Rosh Hashanah, Musaf, we spoke about the memory of the rainbow, and that comes out also in the concealment of Rosh Hashanah, which is also the darkness. And that comes out also in the incense, the cloud of incense of Yom Kippur. And then from that we have the schach of the sukkah, which is another kind of cloud. So all these different kinds of cloud, which ultimately leads to the revelation of Mashiach Tzidkenu. So, Bezrel Hashem, we should be able to see that and all these different dimensions which are there in this part of the Sedra, through the transformation which comes through the flood, the 40 days and nights of the rain falling, purifying the world and enabling us to see the radiance which is hidden in the darkness, and to realize that ultimately the darkness itself is the highest level of revelation.